Good morning. Our scripture for today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 25. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in order that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but for who hopes for what he sees. For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
You may be seated. Romans 8 is one of those chapters that is so full of great things. But did you know that life is unfair? As much as we want life to be fair, it's simply unfair. If we could form a sense of fairness, I think we human beings would really mess things up because we would try to determine what's fair according to us. Why? Why does God allow a small child to develop cancer and die? Why does this world have someone who decides to drive drunk and kill an innocent family? Why does a corporation decide to close shop and displace families? If you live long enough, you will feel the unfairness of life. Isn't that true? In fact, I think we could probably go around the room and share those moments and times in life when we felt life was unfair. And today's passage actually talks about being called children of God. We looked at that at about 4 weeks ago. But it seems to end with a talk about suffering and the unfairness of life. But I don't want you to stop there because it doesn't stop with suffering. It ends with hope. We want you to know that there's hope. And you know, as Gary is in the Little Fork nursing home taking some of his last breath, he's got hope. And it's that hope that we hang on to, isn't it, at this time, for him and for Joyce. But it's not easy. Life is not easy. It is not easy at all. And so as we look at today's message, there are really three parts that I want us to focus on. And we're going to look mostly at hope. But the three parts are our adoption as children of God, our sufferings, and then our hope. We read this in the first part of the passage about our adoption. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Is it fair that God would even call us children of God? Is it fair that God would look down from heaven with love and see us as his very own? You know, a lot of times we talk about, why does God allow this to happen? But I want you to also ask the question, why did God allow his son to come to earth to die for us? Because that's how he answers all of the whys, the unfairness of this world. Because if we're honest, it's God's unconditional love that sends Jesus Christ to this world to die for us. In truth, and we even sang about it in one of the songs, we don't deserve or earn God's love. What we actually deserve and what we've actually earned is judgment, condemnation, eternal punishment, and hell. If we want fairness, that's what we would get. But we can praise the Lord that God is not fair. And in that unfairness of God, he offers love. So what happens when we are adopted into God's family is that this adoption makes an incredibly special and wonderful gift, something that we do not deserve. In fact, Timothy Keller talked about this and explained adoption in the first century. He said, first, his old debts and legal obligations were paid when someone was adopted in the first century. Second, he got a new name and was instantly heir of all the father had. Third, his new father became instantly liable for all his actions, their debts and crimes. But fourth, the new son and daughter also had new obligations to honor and please his father. So that was the first century, if you were adopted in the first century. But what does that mean spiritually for us? What it means is this: is God wealthy? And indeed, God is wealthy. We're told repeatedly that he owns everything. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. It all belongs to him. So God is incredibly wealthy. And how does he take care of our debts? And whoops, I'm getting ahead. How does he take care of our debts? Jesus pays them all for us on the cross. And then how does God become liable for our debts? Through the Son. You know, the Father is so in love with humanity that he was willing to send his one and only Son. Which means what? What then becomes our responsibility as adopted children? Our responsibility becomes that we are to serve, honor, and bring glory to our Father. And this is not a burden, it's a privilege. It's an honor to live for Christ. It's an honor that we do not to earn, but because we already have a relationship. And we are called children. So when we come to Christ, a tremendous thing happens as adopted children. And Timothy Keller went on to further explain this. He said, the privileges of a child of God are security. We are not to fear but enjoy our relationship with God. Authority. We are no longer a slave but his child and have the honor of the family name. Intimacy. We can call him Abba. Or as we would say in our time and culture, daddy, or even papa. Assurance, God's Spirit communicates with our spirit and provides assurance of our relationship with the Father. Inheritance, we have the promise of an incredible future. Discipline, this is the one we don't want. We are disciplined so as to mature and grow as children. And family likeness, we have the nature of Christ implanted within us, and we get the privilege to become like him. This is the stuff that we want to hear, except for the discipline part. That we are loved and that we are God's children. The second part, though, is the part we don't really want to hear about: suffering. And if we live long enough on earth, we will suffer. We will suffer. Ultimately, the consequences of sin, death. As much as we want to avoid the unfairness of this life here on earth, we will face it, but God will conquer it through Christ and the promise of eternal life. In Matthew 5:45, we are promised something so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We are promised that life will not be perfect, that we will suffer. In fact, this is a repeated theme throughout Scripture. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And then 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, a lot of people want to sign up for the love, the grace, the mercy, but a lot of people want to avoid the suffering. You don't get to. If you're a child of God, you're going to go through tough times. It's a reality. It's who we are. We are going to suffer like Christ himself suffered. And this is God's way of maturing and growing us. It's God's way of sometimes disciplining us. We don't want discipline. We don't like discipline. But sometimes we need discipline, don't we? Because that will make us stronger and make us be the child of God that we are meant to be. About 2 weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Job, and it's not a fun book to read because it's all about suffering. But there's this one passage in Job that says this, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty." God the Father, in love, disciplines his children, which sometimes is why we are suffering. In Hebrews 12, it repeats this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives." Do we really want this? But this is how we mature. This is how we grow. This is how we become who we should be as children of God. Just recently, I heard about how people who work on trees actually help trees mature. What they do is, you know, they prune it. That's painful. But then, right when they're going to probably sprout, what they do is they stop giving the tree water. Because why? The tree's roots go deeper and deeper to reach water, and when they go deeper, it's stronger. And so when the winds and struggles of life come along, the tree is more sturdy. And so sometimes the hard things in life make us stronger. Sometimes they make us weaker if we don't lean into the promises of God. In fact, what's really interesting about this is in Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So our struggles during this present time will lead to a glory that maybe we don't understand, but that God also promises. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking about his own relationship with Jesus, said something very interesting, and it's not something we maybe pray like in the Western culture, but he said this in Philippians 3, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So the Apostle Paul actually leaned into the hard things, the sufferings. And if you have any time this week, And I want you to write it down in your bulletin. I'm not going to read it all because it's a long passage. But it's in 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33. Take time to read that. Not now, but later. It's a list of Paul's sufferings. His beatings, his shipwreck, the things that he goes through because of his faith in Christ, because he's a child of God. We are meant, as children of God, to suffer in life. Not to avoid suffering, as much as maybe the Western culture tries to present in the church, that if you are walking with Jesus, you avoid the hard things in life. If you're walking with Jesus, you're going to go through hard things in life. You don't get to avoid them. But we have a hope that transcends. And that's what I want to talk about, is that hope. About 12 years ago, on a mission trip to San Juan La Laguna in Guatemala, I was with a group of people that went to a school called Nuevo Esperanza. And Francisco was the principal, if you want to think of it that way, of the school. This school was for kids in poverty that suffered tremendously. They had no other place. It was a Christian school. But this school, its playground was just rocks. It was just all rocks, that jagged rocks that you know, if a kid fell, they were going to get seriously hurt. And I still remember that our job when we got there to the school was, we were given basically a sledgehammer, and our job was to break up rocks for a week. That's all we did. And I felt I was really suffering because I was breaking up rocks. But this is where kids were playing every single day. And the goal was to break up all those rocks so that eventually we could lay a cement playground for the kids to play on for a little more safety. And I thought about that. You know, in our Western culture, we have it so good. We would think it's crazy that these kids would play on that ground. And I came across this picture, and I think it describes for us what we don't understand in our culture today. See if you can see it. I hope you can read the words. Here's a Western culture from the United States or Canada. He's got a great meal before him. I don't like this food. And then here's a child in maybe a third world country with maybe beans and rice. Thanks for food today. And I know that's not 100% the perfect analogy, but a lot of times our Christianity is so shallow, isn't it? When we have a little bit of hunger pain, we complain. And we think we're really suffering. And then other people around the world that maybe if they have four children, two of them are going to die before they reach adulthood. And they're thanking Jesus. Because Jesus loves them and cares for them. It's easy for us to get caught up, especially in the United States and Canada, with life meaning it should be fair. Everything should be my way. I used to have a friend who used to go to the shopping mall, and this person would pray for a close parking spot. And I was like, what? And I'm like, well, maybe God wants you to have a far parking spot so you walk a little more. That's what I wanted to say. I didn't say it. You know, but that's how sometimes we treat Jesus, isn't it? We want Jesus to give us our sense of fairness. And we're not even thankful. But God wants to give us hope. But it's a hope that doesn't take away our suffering. It's a hope that transcends our suffering. It's a hope that sees our Father as a loving Father, a good, good Father, even during the suffering. In Romans 8, 24 through 25, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. For the Christian, as a child of God, it's not what we see in our life right now, in our 80 plus years right now. It's eyes for eternity. It's eyes for the promise that God has. And this week I stopped at the county market. I know I usually go to the other market, but I think God led me there because I ran into George Blaise. And George Blaise was talking about his battle with cancer and that the cancer is growing and that he's going to try a new treatment. But then he quoted a Bible verse. And I already had it in my message. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. George is not afraid of death. He has faith. He has his eyes in the future. And I've learned this over the years, the privilege of working with a dying saint, someone who has their eyes on eternity. And in many ways, we should have our eyes on eternity when all is good, because that's really where we're going to spend all of eternity. The 80 plus years of life are going to end. That's a reality. We are going to die unless Christ returns. We are going to die. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Death is coming. But Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." We've all witnessed it, haven't we? At someone's funeral, Jill's funeral. Someone who loved Jesus so much that even in our tears and sadness, there was joy beyond comprehension. And I want you to have that hope too.